Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
We sang the kid's song. I got the joy down in my heart. But if you were singing that the way you really felt, would it have been more like a dirge? You know, try it. Just narrow your eyebrows a little bit and just try singing it really slow and pathetically. I got the joy. No, of course not, right? I've got the joy down in my... But how can we experience that kind of joyful confidence when life seems so messed up? I mean, we worry about the state of the world, we worry about the state of our families, we worry about the state of our kids' mental health. We get a troubling email, we have a troubling conversation, we sense trouble in our marriage. We hear about persecutions and killings, we listen to politicians and pundits, and we don't seem to be able to grasp the truth of what's going on and understand the complexity. I mean, is it possible at all, in light of all these things, to have any joy at all today, let alone joyful confidence? I mean, considering how dark and hard things can be, might it seem a little tone deaf to walk through the grocery store singing, I got the joy, right? A little bit delusional, perhaps? Like, oh, goodness, I'm moving over to aisle 6. Well, that all depends on what's true, what's more true than the trouble. It all depends on what's more true than the trouble. And what's more true than the trouble is God's faithfulness to finish what he started. What's more true than the trouble is God's commitment to us. Think of the most solid thing you can think of right now. The most solid thing. Maybe the Skimmerhorn Mountain. Kootenai Lake. That stain on your favorite shirt. Something indelible. Something immovable. Something that will outlast everything else. That's God's commitment to us. God's commitment to us is so totally sure, so utterly unchangeable, so completely solid that when we finally grasp that, when that penetrates our heart and minds, and we get that truth down deep inside of us, it creates in us an irrepressible joy, even in the most troubled times. Times might be tough, sure, but God is tougher. Things might get dark, okay, but God is brighter. Things might be hard, but God, he don't know quit. We can have the same joyful confidence that Paul himself had. Joyful confidence that the God who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God don't know quit. And Paul isn't writing this little letter to the Philippians that we'll be exploring. He's not writing it from some posh Mediterranean resort. He's writing it from a Roman prison cell, chained to a rotating guard. Troubles, he's got them in spades. But joyful confidence, he's got that by the dump truck load. For the past few months, I've been praying about what we should look at this fall, particularly here in this October-November block. And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, It seemed fitting that we would look into this little letter that Paul wrote from his little prison cell, a letter he sent back to a little group of Christians in this colony city of Philippi. A letter from a man who was experiencing real troubles, but a man who is brimming with joyful confidence. And as you dig into this letter, as soon as you dig into it, you immediately see that Paul has a very close relationship with these folks in Philippi. And it pops up all over the place. And he knew that his prison sentence, the news that he's been imprisoned, the troubles he's having, will probably be freaking them out. And so he writes this letter. These Philippian Christians were not only dear friends of Paul, but they were keen supporters of his too. They loved Paul so much because they'd all come to follow Jesus through Paul. It was because of Paul that they'd come to understand the love of God in Christ for them. There's a lot of love to go around. Paul loves them. They love Paul. And you can read this whole backstory in Acts 16. Well, as I considered what's going on around us, what's happening in your lives, I believe that the message of Philippians will do a ton of good for us. In light of the way things are, in light of the distractions that we face, the difficulties that we experience, this little letter can give us a much needed refocus. It can remind us of who God is and what God's up to, so that we can have the same joyful confidence that Paul himself had, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what trouble looms or who's in power or who's at war or who gets assassinated or who gets praised or whatever else nonsense is splashed across the headlines or whatever struggle you might be having at home, God is up to something good. God is going to finish what he started. And because of that, we can be joyfully confident. Well, these Philippian Christians, they were in need of a refocus too. I mean, their spiritual father, the man to whom they owe everything, is in jail, and they don't know if he's going to get out alive. Troubles are looming on the horizon for them. Troubles politically, troubles socially, troubles culturally. They're facing pressures from false teachers who are going to or could derail their faith and destroy their freedom. They're facing internal challenges that could steal their joy and ruin their confidence in Christ. All of that was true of them. Much of that is true for us. Not much has changed. We share so much with them. And so my prayer is that just as Paul's letter bolstered the joyful confidence in them when they received it, that it will bolster us as well. So we've barely begun, but I'm going to offer you your first application. Are you ready for this? I want to issue you a challenge to take up this letter and read it lots. In fact, I want to challenge you that for the next 30 days, you read this little letter one time a day. Read or listen to it. Get it in you. Read or listen once a day. Philippians is only 4 chapters long, and you can read it or listen to it in under 15 minutes. I myself have been listening to it when I walk my puppy. And like I said, it takes less than 15 minutes through the YouVersion app. And hearing or reading a single book of the Bible in one sitting has tremendous benefits. And if you'll do this for 30 days in a row, you'll not only know the book of Philippians really well, but the truth of it, the powerful truth of it, will sink down deep, and the result will be more joyful confidence if that's all you did was listen to it for 30 days straight. So that's your first application of the morning. Read this letter or listen to this letter once a day for 30 days. You game? You're all going to do that? Show of hands. Just kidding. Well, let's get started. Let's walk through the first 11 verses of Philippians. If you have a Bible, turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to download the YouVersion app and look up Philippians under the NIV, New International Version. There are some Bibles in your chairs as well. Here it goes. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What jumps out to you when you hear those first verses? What jumps out to me is how saturated it is in prayer. Prayer, or praying, is all through this opening section. After greeting the greeting he gives from servants to saints, Paul launches into how much he's been talking to God about them. Now, there are times in life where somebody says, I've been talking to God a lot about you. That might be a concern. But in this case, he says, I've been talking to God about you all the time. I thank my God every time I remember you. And I'm not sure how many times a day Paul thought about these guys, but whenever he did, he would say, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God, for them. Maybe it was when he paid for his food, because they didn't just get served prison meals then. Maybe it was when he paid for his food and he remembered that it was because of the generosity of the Philippians that he was getting fed at all. Thank you, God. Maybe it was when Epaphroditus dropped by when he was on an errand, Epaphroditus being from Philippi and been sent there by the Philippians to check on Paul. He was a companion of Paul, and he sees him walk in and he thanks God for them. Maybe it was just throughout the day he had random times when something jogged his memory, or he thought about a new truth he wanted to share with them, or he shouted over to Timothy, jot this down, I want to add it to the letter. Or maybe it was just him laughing at a story about a time when, and he said, thank you, God. But the point was very clear, that every time he remembered them, he gave thanks to God. Perhaps we have people in our life like that too, right? Every time we think of them, we give thanks to God for them. And well, we should. Well, it seems that this also spawns even more prayers, lots of prayers, joyful prayers. In verse 4, Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Do you get the sense that Paul talks a lot to God about these friends of his, not only with gratitude, but also with joy? I love that. All my prayers for all of you, always with joy. What seems to power all of these prayers of Paul? I think this emerges in the rest of the passage that we're looking at today. And I see at least three things. First, Paul's joyful, thankful prayers are powered by this confidence in God's commitment to finish what he started. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul isn't with the Philippians anymore. And though he's praying for them, which is powerful, and though he's now writing a letter to them, again, very significant, but he's not there with them. He's no longer doing life with them. He's no longer able to walk with them through the ups and the downs of following Jesus. But rather than being worried about it or stressed about what might happen, Paul brims with confidence in God's commitment to them. He who began a good work in you. Paul knows the work has been begun by God, and he knows he's going to carry it through. And that confidence roots Paul and creates in him a joy. He doesn't need to worry. God has got these dear friends of him firmly in his hands, and he's going to finish the work. And that gives him such joy. I think we should pause there for a moment. And note the difference that this makes in our lives as we pray for others that we might be worried about, people we might be stressing about, people that we're concerned over. And I don't know who that is for you, but there's someone, maybe a group of someones. And there might be good reasons to be concerned. But here's what we can do with our worry. Here's what counters our concern. When God starts a thing, God finishes it. When God starts a thing, he doesn't abandon the project halfway through. He finishes what he started. So did God start a work in your family? Did God start a work in your son? Did he initiate a change in your daughter? Did God start working in your father's life, in your friend's life, in your wife's life? He's good for it. We can trust him. Did God begin a good work in you? He's going to see it through. God is a tenacious pit bull. God is a stubborn mule. God is a get it done, won't ever stop, never going to give you up, never going to let you down kind of God. And when we get that clear, joy comes. And that's why prayers powered by this confidence in God's follow through are marked by joy. Because we know that we know that we know that this God is good for what he started and he will finish it. But this confidence isn't just plucked out of the air. Paul's joyful, thankful prayers are also powered by the loving affection of Christ that is in him. Listen to how Paul speaks about them again. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul really, really loves these guys. I mean, they're in him. They're part of him. And his heart for them is palpable and it goes down deep. And in fact, Paul feels that his affection for them is actually mirroring or matching or coming from, sourced by the affection of Jesus Christ himself for them. These are more than just converts or church members or people he met with along the way. These are deep, abiding friendships. These are family. This is a covenant relationship. These are people who are in Christ with him, and he loves them so deeply that the only way he can express it is though the affection of Christ himself is in him, loving them through him. That's powerful stuff. And it's important because as we pray for others, as we even pray for ourselves, as we pray for our family or pray for workmates or pray for our church, our prayers don't need to be powered by our own affection, which is a good thing, is it not? Because there's going to be days where I'm not feeling a whole lot of affection for you. Or a whole lot of affection for the person that I live with. Our prayers can be powered by the love and the affection of Jesus Christ himself, who is in us and loves them with a love that is beyond my ability to conjure up or make or churn. It's in me because Christ is in me, and his love for them, for you, fills me up and sources me in a way that is hard to describe. We need that when we're feeling stressed and frustrated or being even called to pray for someone that we're struggling with. In fact, it's one of the ways that God can effectively change our hearts is we have someone in our life that we're struggling with, or maybe you're at odds with someone close to you. That as we pray for them and we even ask Jesus, Jesus, I need your love for this person, that Jesus himself can fill us with an affection for them that is not from my own power, not from my own willpower, my own desire. If we rely on our own love and our own good feelings and only pray out of that, we're in trouble. We might not be praying for very long. But here with Paul, we can know the love of Christ for others and let the love of Christ and the affection of Christ fill us with what isn't ours. Even longing for them, longing for God's work to be done in them, longing for them to experience all that God has for them. That can power our prayer for others. And that experience leads us to greater joy and greater confidence. So when you pray, ask Jesus for his affection to fill you. And it will. Third thing that emerges for me as I heard these first verses is how Paul's joyful, thankful prayers are powered by a vision of God's finished work in them. A vision of God's goal for them. And I'd like us to take this a little more slowly, this last few verses. Paul knows what God's finished work looks like. And it's this vision that he kind of lays out in this prayer. This is the vision that powers his prayer, and it can power ours too. And I hope that as we walk through this, you'll see how this prayer that Paul prays for his Philippian brothers and sisters is a prayer that we can pray for each other. We can pray for others. It's so powerful because it comes out of this vision of what God actually desires for us, for others. So let's take it phrase by phrase. And this is my prayer, Paul says. He's been talking about how he's always praying for them, always a joy for all of them. This is my prayer. This is what he's been praying. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. A joyfully confident Christian has a love that knows deeply and insightfully. The work that Jesus will finish in our lives, the work that he's actively pursuing, is that we will be a people who have this love that's abounding, that's growing, that's increasing and overflowing, not because it can't see, love is not blind, but because it has true sight. It has more knowledge than is normal. It has more insight than is standard. This is not a love that looks and sort of feels around and just, it's a love that can truly see with the understanding of the Spirit, see with the insight from the Lord, see underneath all the things to what is truly true. And what a vision to pray into. Paul isn't just praying that they'll get along, bump, 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 and not be too fractious, you know, a little bit of harmony. Let's not talk about those things. Let's just walk over here. Let's tolerate each other. He's not praying for that. He's praying that their love will abound in knowledge and depth of insight, that they'll know and love as a result. That is a beautiful prayer that you can pray. You can pray it for a brother and a friend. You can pray it for yourself. You can pray it for your kids. That as this love that abounds more and more in knowledge of depth of insight, that would become an increasing reality in their lives. Next phrase. So that you may be able to discern what is best. So this love abounding in knowledge and insight, it's connected to the ability to discern. Not simply discern between what's good and what's bad, but to discern what is best. This is spiritual, godly wisdom. And it's not actually possible unless it's founded upon a fully knowing love, a fully knowledgeable love, this abounding love in knowledge. There's no true discernment in the ways of God, no true wisdom in life as it's meant to be lived, if it's not sourced by that abounding, knowledgeable love. If it's not sourced by this knowing love of God, it's not going to be true wisdom. It might be street smarts, it might be a good idea, but it's not the true kind of discernment that Paul is talking about here. But when we're filled with knowing love, we are then able to discern and understand. We're able to cut through the chaff and the fluff and the lies and the delusion to know what is truly best, what is truly good. And what a wonderful goal for our prayers for each other. That we would, as we imagine or hold someone in our minds, maybe think of them right now, maybe think of whoever it is that you might be praying for, son, daughter, friend, dad, mom, wife, husband, somebody at work. As you're praying for them, that you have this image in your mind, you're holding in your mind this person abounding in love and able to discern what is best. Maybe it's someone in your life that isn't discerning what is best right now. Maybe they're doing stupid things and they're harming themselves and they're walking off cliffs. I don't know what it might be. Or maybe you're just concerned about choices they're making, or you're wondering about choices in your own life. And you take a prayer like this and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a person who is able to discern what is best. And as you pray for your child, that you pray this prayer, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge of depth and insight, so they may discern what is best. We pray it for them, knowing that this is God's desire for them. This is his vision for them. But there's more. Not just that they would discern what is best, but also that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, this is based on this knowing, abounding love. Paul prays now into a vision of a holy Christian. You've already called them saints at the beginning. That's the word, God's holy people, at the very beginning of the letter, verse 1. And now he's praying this vision of holiness, of sainthood, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is pure and blameless for the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. As we quoted today in the Nicene Creed, when the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead. You can't accuse Paul of praying a small prayer here. He's praying against the backdrop of final judgment and final reckoning. He's praying about the day of their death, your death. The day where we will all stand before Christ. And he prays that when we do, that when they do, they may be pure and blameless. That's a prayer that we will be a love abounding, best discerning, holy people who know that is only in Christ that we are pure. It's only in Christ that we're blameless. This pure, blameless language that Paul uses in various places, it's always understood to be something that is only true because we are in Christ, because of his purity and his blamelessness. That we stand as God's holy people, not because we're great, but because he is great. And we let the love and the wisdom of Christ cover us and carry us to the end. And we can pray that same prayer for our kids, our spouses, our friends, praying that we will be holy, pure, blameless as we approach the day of Christ, as we approach the day of our death, be it sooner or later. As you know, now that I've been here, I've been privileged to be the pastor here for 14 years. I've preached to lots of you who aren't here anymore. You know that. And to know that us as a community, we're praying for each other because we know that there's coming a day when you'll stand before the Lord. I know there's coming a day where you'll stand before the Lord, and there's coming a day when I will, and I'm going to beat it. I'm going to beat some of you getting there. Some of you are going to stand at my graveside. And so I need you praying for me, and we pray for each other. We want the holiness of Christ to cover us, to transform us, to keep us to the day of Christ. What a prayer to pray. We pray this prayer because we don't want each other to be stuck in our own unfaithfulness or impurity, the impurity of our own righteousness, but to be fully covered in Christ. And that leads us right to the next part in Paul's prayer. He goes on to say that he prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I just love this one. In one of my conversations with one of the guys that I disciple, we spent some time discussing this week, and it was a beautiful conversation. Like, what does it mean to be filled with the fruit of something? What does it mean? Somehow we're experiencing the benefits of something. The product or the natural occurrence. There's something that's filling us in our own lives, in our own relationships, that's coming from the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's coming through him, but I'm filled with the fruit of it, you know? I'm walking around with the goods because of Jesus and his righteousness. And it stacks, of course, perfectly on what we've already been saying about this pure and blameless till the day of Christ. This is not something we produce in ourselves, but something we benefit from. We get the fruit of this natural overflow of the righteousness that comes from Christ. That as followers of Jesus, we know this. We do not stand before God, not now, not ever, in our own righteousness, in our own goodness, in our own holiness. Of course not. We stand only because of the faithfulness and the righteousness of Jesus, that Jesus took our sin and took our blame and he took our unrighteousness upon himself. And then in turn, he gave to us his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness. He gives it to all to us. And then we start bearing the fruit of that and experiencing the benefits of that in our lives. Isn't that awesome? We get to live free and forgiven because of the righteousness of Christ. We get to forgive others and seek reconciliation in relationships because of the righteousness of Christ. We get to experience all the fruits of Jesus' righteousness as our own. Isn't that awesome? And we can pray that prayer for others, praying that they'll get in on all the benefits. And this is especially good if there's something in particular that's wrong, that's happening in their life, in their body, in their relationships, in their workplace, whatever it might be. You can think, Lord Jesus, I just want them. I'm praying that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. They'll experience all the benefits and the byproducts and the overflow of your goodness for them, you standing for them. They would understand that they don't need to try to do better, be better, live better to receive forgiveness and freedom. They need to step into and experience and receive all that you have for them, and then they can live truly free. Then they can begin to experience true change that comes from you. What a prayer to pray for others. And what's it all for? Last phrase. It's all to the glory and praise of God. God, who will finish what he started in us, gets all the praise and glory for what he does in us and for us. When we experience his joy and his love and his wisdom and his purity and his righteousness, when we reap the benefits of knowing him and trusting him, when we begin to see our own relationships becoming more righteous, more holy, more good, more loving, when we feel our minds beginning to change so that we are thinking more straight, we are discerning what is best, when we start operating with this kind of joyful confidence, we realize that no matter what's going on or no matter what changes, it's because there's a God who's at work in us and he's going to see that through. It's because of him, and we give him all the praise and the glory because it's him who's going to see through what he started in us. We know, and anyone who lives with us knows, it's not because we're something great. It's because God is truly good. We can testify to his goodness and his power, his faithfulness and his love. He gets all the glory and praise for whatever good is happening in my life. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so as we conclude today, and we have one more song to go, but as we conclude today, I just invite you, we're just going to pray this prayer here at the end. And what I invite you to do is hold in your mind that person, whoever it might be, family member, situation, your own struggles, whatever it is that you have going on. I'd like you to hold it in your mind, and we're going to pray through this prayer, and I ask you to simply pray it with me. Furthermore, I invite you to consider taking this prayer as you're listening to Philippians every day, that you take this prayer, maybe write it out on a file card or jot it down on your phone or something, but take this prayer and begin to pray it for these people, for your children, for your spouse, for whoever it is in your life, to pray it with regularity, praying this prayer for them. You know, when I was sitting with one of my guys this week and we were looking at this prayer, that's exactly what we did. We took this prayer and we prayed it for some specific people in his life. And it was a powerful time of prayer because this prayer holds up this vision of God's desire for us and for his people. It's a beautiful prayer. So whoever it is in your heart and mind now, hold them in your heart and mind as we pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, our prayer today is that in the lives and hearts and minds of these people that we're thinking of right now, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your love may abound more and more in their lives, that it would grow, that it would overflow in knowledge and depth of insight. We pray that wherever they may be today, whatever they might be experiencing, in a way that maybe they can't even quite understand at first, they would feel a surge within themselves, an awareness of your love. That your love in them would grow, not a vague love, a blind love, but a love that is knowing. A love that is drawing them to you. A love that is helping them see through what's not true and what is true. And it grows in them as they engage in their own relationships, as they engage in life, as they look to you. We pray this so that they may be able to discern what is best. We pray for discerning minds, Lord. We pray for a godly wisdom. We ask on behalf of these people that we're praying for that you would enable them, because of this love that is growing, for them to actually know what's true and what's good and what's best. Ultimately, that is you. It's you who are the best. It's you who are the good. And in the various situations that they might be facing, we ask that you would enable them by your Spirit to be able to discern what is best, to hold on to what is good, to throw aside what is not. We ask this because our desire is that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We ask for your holiness, your blamelessness, your purity to cover them. And may they know it. May they understand that we don't stand in our own purity or our own righteousness. That is garbage. But rather, we come under you. And I pray that your purity and your blamelessness would cover them and hold them, and that they would know and trust. They would know and trust your covering. That they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, this touches every area of their life. And we pray that in their life, they would begin to experience this overflow, the fruit, the byproduct of just how faithful you are and how righteous you are. That they would begin to experience in their hearts and minds and bodies, in their relationships, in their work, that they begin to experience all that you have done for them, that they would entrust themselves fully to your righteousness, to your faithfulness, and begin to experience in their lives and in their relationships and in their marriages and in their careers, begin to experience the benefits of your righteousness, the fruits of the righteousness that comes through you. And Lord, that it may be to the glory and praise of God. None of this is for our glory. You are the God who begins good work and finishes what you started. This is to your glory. And so when we think of these people that we're praying for, when we long for them with the affection of you, Jesus, and we want to see good, holy, righteous, beautiful change come to their lives, we know that ultimately, not only is it good for them, but it's for your glory. When the world sees the change that only you can bring, you are the one who gets the praise. And so in all these things, Lord Jesus, we just lift up to you our hearts and these people, asking that you would do the work, that we would trust you in it, and that as a result, we would be filled with joyful confidence. We can trust you to finish the work that you started. Thank you for being so faithful. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.